All right, thank you, worship team. And take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. So last Sunday, I was driving to St. Louis to go pick up my wife Priscilla, who had spent the week there with our daughter Grace and our family. And so Sunday evening, I was having dinner with everyone in the family. And before we ate, my son-in-law, Evan, asked all four of the kids to pray, which is a great idea. And I was sitting next to their youngest, little four-year-old Lucy. And when it came to Lucy's turn to pray, she had a priceless prayer. She first of all prayed for her two friends, that they would know Jesus. Now, that warmed my heart. I don't know what four-year-old Lucy understands about Jesus, but she understands her friends need him. But the second prayer request was the surprising, one of those surprising things that comes out of a four-year-old's mind. She said, "And help Grandpa and Grandma not to die." She was so sincere. So do you laugh? Do you cry? I look over at my daughter Grace, and she has her hands covering her face, and she is just shaking because we don't want to discourage Lucy. Now, I don't know where Lucy got that idea. All of her grandparents are living, but obviously, I guess looking at us, she knew that we were closer to death than the most people she knows. Two truths that she alerts us to. One is that, well, Lucy, we do all die. The second is that we all need Jesus because we are all going to die. You see, God's truth about eternal life is not complicated. Jesus did not come to earth to give us a complicated answer to the question, where will we be 1 minute after we die? In fact, that's why children can understand it. Matthew 18:3, Jesus made the statement that you have to become like a child to enter the kingdom of heaven. That's how simple it is. And so as we look at parts of John chapter 3 today, we're going to see that Jesus gave a simple, clear answer to how we can know we'll be forever in heaven. And just to jump ahead to the verse where we will end up, the verse I read earlier, John 3:16 is maybe the best known verse in the Bible for many people. It's interesting, some people have put it on big posters and try to find camera angles at an NFL football game, and maybe you've seen that. It seems to work. I don't know if it's a great plan, but it is definitely a great verse because it indeed captures the main issue, where will we be 1 moment after we die? And so in this important passage, we're going to look, though, at the story when Jesus had a conversation with Nicodemus about how do you get to heaven. And so these first 13, well, I guess we're looking mostly at the first 8 verses. We're going to see that Jesus gives an illustration. But when you get to verse 16, we're going to get like the direct action point, an illustration of how we can know we're going to heaven and what we need, and then an action step. The illustration is simply that phrase you may have heard before, you must be born again. So let's walk through it, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again." Do you notice a little disconnect between what Nicodemus said and what Jesus answered? Because you see, Nicodemus did not ask the question, "How do I get to heaven?" Nicodemus simply was trying to figure Jesus out. He says, "You are doing miracles. that obviously are from God, so you somehow have come from God. He's thinking, who are you, Jesus? That's a great question, because that issue underlies everything else. Who is Jesus? And there are a lot of people who are still trying to figure out who Jesus is. Because many, many, many people believe that Jesus is just one of many religious figures. He's a good man. He was a prophet. He's the one who started Christianity, as if it's one among equals. But the reality is that if he was just another guy, another religious figure, another prophet, he could not give us the answer to how we can get to the kingdom of heaven. How can we go to heaven? But Jesus, in reality, was and is God. John chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse in this book, says that Jesus is God. The Word was God. And he backs that up then with John chapter 1, verse 3. It's because he created everything. The one who created everything is God, and Jesus created everything. He is God, and that's why he has the authority to say, this is how you get to heaven. Now, Nicodemus should have known that answer of how to get to heaven, but he didn't. And so Jesus, in his reply, as Nicodemus is trying to figure out who Jesus is, Jesus actually cuts right to the chase of the important question and says, no one can see the kingdom of God, which is heaven, unless he's born again. So he's really confronting Nicodemus with the question that all of us need to have be confronted with, and that is, where will you be forever? Nicodemus was a righteous man. He seemed to be a good man. He was a part of that ruling council of the Jews called the Sanhedrin. He was a very religious person, of course, then, wasn't he? But Jesus didn't say, you can get to heaven, Nicodemus, because you are such a good man. He says, you can only get to heaven if you are born again. And literally, that term born again is born from above. In other words, he's saying there's a different kind of birth here, a spiritual birth. Jews of that first century, and especially the Pharisees like Nicodemus, they had a concept that Jews went to heaven. If you were part of the covenant people, the Jews, you followed the law, you are a Jewish person, you're going to heaven, unless you are a really, really bad person, or if somehow you rejected the whole idea of God speaking in the law in the scriptures. I'm thinking, you know, that's basically what so many people believe today, is that you'll go to heaven unless you're a really, really bad person. You hear people talking at funerals, like just assuming they're in heaven, they're a nice guy, I had a good time with them, as if only the real bad people deserve the judgment of God. But we have to see what the Bible actually says. How good or bad we are is not the issue. Jesus says, you must be born again. So what does that phrase, you must be born again, really mean? Well, that's the question that Nicodemus had too. So he asks that question in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Nicodemus asked. Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. So Nicodemus asks a logical question. What do you mean born again? You can't have a second birth. Everybody's born once, right? And so Jesus explains there are two kinds of births. There is the physical birth, and there is a spiritual birth. No one can enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is born of water and the Spirit. I think that first phrase, born of water, simply refers to human birth. If you've given birth, you've been around childbirth, you get the idea, you understand. There is a water type of birth, the physical birth, but then there is the spiritual birth. He explains that flesh gives birth to flesh. Humans give birth to little humans. God alone, God the Holy Spirit, can give birth spiritually so that you become spiritually new. And unless you are spiritually new, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so Jesus is describing an undeniably real birth, but it is an invisible rebirth. He explains it in verse 7 and 8 with actually another illustration. It's the illustration of wind. Start with verse 7 again. You should not be surprised at my saying you must be born again, an invisible spiritual birth. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. So he says, it's kind of like the wind. You cannot see wind. Wind is invisible, but how do we know it's windy? We know it's windy because we see the trees swaying, we see the waves lapping up. And so we know that the wind is real only because of its effect. Likewise, spiritual rebirth is an invisible reality. It's the power, like the power of wind, it's the power of God that actually transforms us from within. And that is how we can qualify for heaven, because God gives us a new birth. He transforms us from inside. And so the question is, have we been born again spiritually? According to Jesus, it's not something that you can see physically like wind. It's not even something that you can feel physically or feel emotionally. Whether or not you have an experience you can feel is not the issue. Because the reality is that God is doing something internally. And so the reason that we cannot earn our way to heaven is because those would all be external things, whereas the only way we can qualify for heaven is if we are transformed internally and made right with God. So religions of the world say you must do good things like Nicodemus, do religious things, be generous, go to church, whatever it is. But none of those things will change you on the inside. Those are things on the outside. And we need an internal solution, because our problem is an internal problem. The Bible tells us, frankly, the bad news about ourselves. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is perfection. There is no sin in God. There is no sin in heaven. There will be no sin in heaven. And the reality is that everybody falls short of the standard that God requires. And sin means anything that is less than perfect or holy. So anything we do that is not right, anything we say that is not right, in fact, anything we think that is not right, in fact, we can just simply have a sinful attitude. Based on that, does anybody here think they qualify for heaven? No, we are all sinners. No one qualifies for heaven. And we can't fix that. See, sometimes people assume that the issue is how much sin do you have, because surely there's some kind of a cutoff point then that God allows this much but not this much. But the issue is much like sin is like spiritual poison. And if you have a glass of water with 2 or 3 drops of strychnine, or 50 drops of strychnine, or the whole glass is filled with strychnine, you're going to die regardless. Because it's not how much poison there is, but that there is poison there that will kill you. And likewise, it's not a matter of how much you sin that determines if you go to heaven or hell. It's that we have sin, and therefore nobody qualifies. And the bad news actually gets worse. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death. So the wages are what you earn. So wages really mean like punishment. So this is what you deserve. This is what, if God is holy and righteous, he must judge sin. And this is what we would deserve. And so Jesus didn't tell Nicodemus, well, you're almost there. You're pretty righteous. Let's make sure you get a little more righteous. And he says, Nicodemus, you don't qualify. You must be born again. So if somebody who's very religious and good like Nicodemus can't get to heaven without being born anew, born from above, born spiritually, then is there hope for anyone? Yes, there is. Because the reality is that because we cannot fix our sinful situation, that's why God stepped in to do what only God can do. He fixed our spiritual inability by sending Jesus, who died on the cross for our sin. And so jump with me now to verse 16. For God so loved the world, that means the people of the world, that means you. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that's Jesus. There's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. So God, the eternal Son, came to earth. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son to the earth to do what? That's the cross. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son that whoever believes in him shall not perish, that's hell, but have eternal life, that's heaven. That's why it's such a great verse. It pulls together all the truths of how we can know for sure we're going to heaven to have eternal life, because eternal life is the issue. Eternal life is what is at stake. And God's word is telling us exactly what is at stake. And so we have to make sure we understand what it's saying exactly. It's like in the medical field, you can't be kind of right. You have to be exactly right. And if an anesthesiologist would add something deadly when he puts that needle in your arm, that would be tragic. Or if the surgeon would take something out of your body that you would need to live, that would be tragic. Even more importantly, we can dare not add something to what Jesus said about eternal life, and we dare not take away something that God has said about eternal life. So we have to understand this exactly. God so loved the world. This is really a shocking kind of a love, because God is holy and hates all sin. And yet, he loves sinners. Feel that tension? God so loved the world. He hates sin, and we're all sinners, but he loves sinners. That's amazing grace. In fact, God was so committed to solving our sin problem, it says that he came to earth in person. So Jesus, who is the eternal God, always existed. He created the world. Jesus came to earth. He came in person to solve our sin problem. If you have a problem with your iPhone or your iPad or the Mac on your lap, and you call customer service, you can be sure of one thing. You will not be talking to Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, and he's not going to come to your house and fix your device. And some of you who have Apple are probably saying, why would I need help to fix these things never break? Whatever. That's not me. But when mankind had a sin problem, God came in person. That's why we celebrate at Christmas the incarnation. Jesus came in the flesh. He came to become one of us. John 1 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. So he came in person. Why? He gave his one and only Son. And that, of course, is referring to the cross. That's what happened on the cross, is Jesus came as a human being, because he had to be a human being in order to die for our sins. Somebody had to pay the penalty of our sin. God so loved the world, he loves you so much, but he doesn't want you and me to pay for our sins eternally. That's why he sent Jesus, to pay the penalty for our sin in our place. I'm quoting Romans 3:23 again. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we all fall short of God's standard. If we were to pass out baseballs and all stand on the shore of Lake Michigan, I'd say, I want everybody to take a baseball and throw it over to Michigan. It's a meaningless request. We would all have a different amount of ability. Some of you would do really good, some would do pretty good, and some would do not so good. But we would all fall so terribly short. And so because no sin is allowed in heaven, and all sin must be judged, God said, I have to do this for you. I have to fix it for you. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were, think about that, when we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The idea all around the world is, I have to clean up my act, and then I have to somehow qualify, earn merit, deserve my way to heaven. But he says, forget all that. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Died for us means specifically he died instead of us, or he died in our place. We were the ones that deserved being on that cross, and he's the one that died for us. God was pouring out his judgment upon all sin on Jesus so that he wouldn't have to pour that sin, that wrath on sin upon us. He died in our place. Milton Olive, this is a true story. Milton Olive was the first African-American to receive the Medal of Honor in the Vietnam War. According to the citation that he received posthumously from President Johnson, he and four other soldiers were in the jungle and pursuing the Viet Cong when they were sitting around one time, the Viet Cong, somebody threw a grenade into the middle of them. And as that grenade lay there, Milton Olive, who, by the way, was a believer in Christ, I understand, Milton Olive jumped on the grenade, held onto it, smothered it with his body. He died to save the lives of his friends. In a similar way, you could say that that's what Jesus did for us. He took the punishment of our sin so that we would not bear the punishment of God ourselves. He didn't die for us because we were good. He died for us because we are sinners. He died so that the sin debt that all of us have is already marked paid. So what's the action step? What's the one thing we must do to respond to what Jesus did for us? You see, we are not going to get to heaven based on what we do in terms of earning merit, but simply by responding to what Jesus did, because he earned our way to heaven. What does it say in verse 3, chapter 3, verse 16? Whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not perish but have eternal life. Whoever believes in him. Perish refers to God's eternal judgment in hell. A little later in John 3, you look at the last verse. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. So we have a choice to make. If we reject what Christ did for us, God's wrath remains on us. But if we believe in him, so we have to understand what it means to believe in Christ. Does it just mean that we know that Christ died for our sins? What does it mean? Can you believe in Christ, but then still try to earn your way to heaven? No. Last week I was on vacation, and I was in a McDonald's in Indiana. And for a brief time, I was the only one in the store. And actually, the workers who were kind of behind there didn't even know I was in the store. But I was overhearing a conversation that they were having. And they were talking about religious things. They didn't see that I was in the room and must not have had anybody in the drive-thru. I don't know. But they're having this conversation about religious things. And someone is sharing about vampires. And someone else is talking about the spiritual effect of some hallucinogenic drug. But yet they were talking about heaven. And the lady who was talking the most, and I could hear the most clearly, made this statement. I think that if you just live right, you'll be okay. I think that if you just live right, you'll be okay. That's what the vast majority of people believe. But it's not what the Bible says. Because when you say that, you are ignoring the fact that God is holy and has to judge sin. You're ignoring his holiness. You're ignoring sin. And you're ignoring the cross. Why did Jesus come? if you live right, whatever that means, and you'll be okay. No, he died on the cross because he was the only solution to our sin. He's the only one who could take our place because he was the perfect sacrifice. He never sinned, and he became sin for us. He is the only solution. So the question is, we read that line in chapter 3, verse 16, whoever believes in him. The question is, what does it mean to believe? To believe means not just to believe that Jesus died. It means to put your faith in Christ's death. So the real issue is, are you depending on Christ and what he did? Or are you depending on you and what you do? That's a pretty obvious choice. Jesus paid for your sins. Are you depending on him or on you? If you were drowning in Lake Michigan and a rescue boat came and threw you a life preserver, there's only one thing you can do and must do. You must hang on to that life preserver. You can't hang on to a weed that's floating. You can't find a dead fish and hang on to that. You have to hang on to the one thing that can save you, and that's really what it's saying in John 3:16. Whoever believes in him, Christ, will not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18, whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he's not believed in the name of God's Son. So, you see, believe, believe, believe. There's like almost 100 times in the New Testament where believe or faith is the only condition for eternal life. So it's exact opposite of what the lady in McDonald's said. It's not that if you live right, you'll be okay. It's if you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you will have eternal life. Romans 2, 8 and 9. It is by grace you have been saved, saved from judgment. It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And that is not from yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. No one will brag in heaven about earning their way in. Everybody in heaven will be praising God for what he did for us. See, the point is, but to believe in Christ is a very humbling step because it means I can do nothing to earn my way to heaven, and Jesus did everything. And that's the point. That's the point. Jesus earned heaven for us by paying for our sins and rising again. His resurrection was like the receipt that your sins have been paid. So I just want to invite anyone that is here, anybody listening, if you have never placed your faith in Christ, but as you've been hearing what God's word said, you can put your faith in Christ right now. You could express it through a prayer, though there's nothing magic about a prayer. You may have come, even as we've been talking, maybe you've come to the realization, this is true, I need to put my faith in Christ. But you could express it to God something like this: Lord, I realize I'm a sinner. Number one, you have to realize that. And I deserve your judgment. But I realize Jesus took the judgment of sin for me. So I realize I'm a sinner, deserve judgment. Jesus took my sin. I realize Jesus took my sin for me. And then you could tell him, Lord, I realize I need to put my faith in you alone. I'm trusting now. I'm putting my faith in Christ alone that he paid for my sin. So as we close, I'm going to invite you to just do that. I'll maybe just lead you in a couple of lines, and if you want to express that to God, you can do that actually right here. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, this is a prayer for any who are placing their faith in you right now. Dear Lord, I realize I'm a sinner, and I deserve eternal judgment for my sin. But I realize that Jesus Christ took my place on the cross and paid for my sin. And so I am putting my faith, my trust in Christ alone right now. Thank you for your promise. that whoever believes in you will not perish but have eternal life. Amen. If anyone here has made that decision, I would just really appreciate being able to visit with you and help you in growing. And the reality is that if I get to talk with Lucy as she grows up, yes, Grandma and Grandpa will die, but we're going to live forever because we've placed our faith in Jesus Christ. Thank you for coming. And you